Our first scripture lesson today is from the book of Genesis, chapter 15, verses 1 through 12 and 17 through 18. Listen now for God's word to you in this reading of scripture. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no offspring, and so a slave born in my house is to be my heir. But the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. No one but your very own issue shall be your heir. He brought him inside and outside and said, Look towards heaven and count the stars. If you are able to count them, then he said to him, So shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. He brought him all of these and cut them in two, laying each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and a deep and terrifying darkness descended upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know this for certain, that your offspring shall be aliens in a land that is not theirs, and shall be slaves there, and they shall be oppressed for 400 years. But I will bring them bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your ancestors in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us. Thanks be to God.
Our second scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke. I am reading from the 13th chapter of Luke, verses 31 through 35. Let us listen for God's word. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, that's to Jesus, Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you. And he said to them, Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed away from Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you, and I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, and for the word within us. Thanks be to God. Well, first, let me give you a proper welcome this morning, a top of the morning to all you lads and lasses. Wow, what a day of convergence. St. Patrick's Day, Kirkin of the Tartans, third Sunday dinner with Italian menu. Anybody got any German potato salad in your car? We're going to cross a lot of boundaries today. We already have. We're going to cross some boundaries. We're going to push some boundaries. We already have. As Kathy mentioned to you earlier, much of our liturgy today comes from two modern-day Celtic theologians and liturgists and philosophers, John Philip Newell and John O'Donohue. Provided much of the liturgy that we have in our service today. We've had this wonderful group from Dunedin High School to lead us in our Kirkin processions. We're crossing boundaries. We're pushing some boundaries. We're blending some boundaries. This is truly a Scots-Irish day. You've heard that term before, hadn't you? Scots-Irish. Scots-Irish, the Scots-Irish people really come from the shores of Ireland, but they are Scottish people who had migrated to Ireland, most of them Protestants, because of some persecution in Scotland. And then these Protestants, who became known as the Scots-Irish, were a big immigration into the New World. We're here today as Presbyterians because of that Scots-Irish migration. Did you know that? As a matter of fact, the majority of this Scots-Irish migration settled out in the far west. That would have been what we know as Western Pennsylvania today. Because you see, the English were proper. The English were the aristocratic. The Irish and the Scottish were earthy. They were actually the warriors. And wherever the English settled, they always liked having the Scottish and the Irish on the outskirts, protecting their aristocracy. Think about it. In the settlement of the colonies. All of the English settlements are along the coast. The Scots-Irish get Western Pennsylvania. And then the Scots-Irish migrated even more. And they came down the Shenandoah Valley and into the lowlands of the Carolinas, and then into the coastal Carolinas. The great Scots-Irish migration down the Shenandoah Valley is why we're Presbyterians here in Florida today. That's why you can't go up through that area of the Carolinas and Virginia, through the Shenandoah Valley, and on into parts of West Virginia and Pennsylvania. You can't, to use a cliche, throw a rock without hitting a Presbyterian church. We're here because of this blending of the Scots-Irish. And what a day, huh? St. Patrick's Day, Kirking of the Tartans. We blend these cultures. And we cross boundaries. I crossed a couple of boundaries and pushed a couple of boundaries this morning with my liturgical garb. I have a tie that you can only wear one day a year. If you can't see it, it's got a big leprechaun on it. And this is the day I have to wear this tie. We're wearing the tartans. This leprechaun got mischievous in the night and even turned my clergy collar green. I have to tell Kathy that it must have been the leprechauns who added the last two verses to the scripture reading today. If you notice, that was the one that had all those Jebusites, Hittites. I knew she would enjoy reading that. The Scots-Irish tradition. Actually, it was an Irishman who brought Christianity to Scotland. Did you know that? His name was St. Columba. St. Columba sailed across the water in a ship that was covered with leather, a boat, not a ship, and landed on the Isle of Iona. And on the Isle of Iona, St. Columba and 11 other people built an abbey. And from that abbey on Iona began to spread Christianity into Scotland, into Western Scotland. How many of you have ever been to Iona, Scotland? Show of hands. On the southern shore of Iona is a little cove. And not many people go there because there are lots of hiking trails on the island of Iona. But not many people go to this place because it's probably the most difficult trail. Now, it's not terribly difficult, but compared to all the other trails, which are very smooth and meandering, you actually have to do just a little bit of climbing on this trail to get over to this little cove. And it is a beautiful cove with a smooth rock beach. And the rocks, half of them are colors. I happen to have one in my pocket here that I picked for today. It's a green rock that was on the shore of this cove. And this cove is called St. Columba's Bay. This is where it's believed that St. Columba landed that little ship on the Isle of Iona, started this abbey, and spread Christianity into Scotland. But it wasn't the Christianity of Rome. It was the Christianity of the Celts. Celtic spirituality is quite mysterious. It's not a rational, systemized, well thought out spirituality that we get from the Western Roman Church culture. It's not even the ethereal, mysterious spirituality that we get from the Eastern Orthodox culture. It's kind of a mixture of the two of them that is earthy. It's grounded in the earth. It's grounded in daily living, the realities of humanity. Just a few characteristics of a Celtic spirituality / Celtic Christianity would be a love of nature and a passion for the wild and elemental as a reminder of God's gift. Love and respect for art and poetry. Did you notice how poetic the liturgy is this morning? It has that Celtic poetic lilt to it. Celtic spirituality shows love and respect for the great stories of humanity and for higher learning. It's a sense of God and the saints as being continuing and personal and always present. The religious practice is characterized by a love for tough penitential acts, vigils, self-exiles, pilgrimages, holy wells, mountains, caves, ancient monastic sites, and many sacred locations. And there are no boundaries between the sacred and the secular in Celtic spirituality. There is no such thing as the sacred over here and the secular over here. It's all together because God's presence is in everything. This is the earthiness, the reality of a Celtic spirituality. A Celtic spirituality which is at the very foundations of our own tradition. I mentioned last week, the first Sunday of Lent, that one of my Lenten disciplines is that I'm going to actually preach the lectionary. Take the text that the lectionary gives me and use those in worship. And I have to admit that today was a challenge. When we're here on St. Patrick's Day with the Kirkan of the Tartans, and I look at the passages, and what do I have? I have God and Abram and Jesus and Herod. And when I read those texts over and over and over, you know what I discovered? I discovered that old Abram and Jesus himself are Scots-Irish. I'll be darned. Because we read these texts and they are filled with this same kind of imagery, this same understanding, this same earthiness, this whole promise to Abraham of promising him descendants is filled with sky. He goes out and looks at the stars. It's filled with land, the promise of land. It's filled with descendants. It's filled with conflict. Because this land he's been promised is already occupied by all those people in that last verse. It's filled with human drama, the reality of human life. And God is in every bit of it. Jesus is being pursued by Herod. Herod started pursuing Jesus when he was a baby, and he's still after him. Actually, it's Herod's son from the first Herod. But Jesus is being pursued, and he talks about a place, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a holy, sacred place. See, we Westerners have trouble understanding the holiness of ground. But it's all through our scriptures, going all the way back to Moses. He had to take his shoes off because he was in unholy ground. All of creation is sacred. Every bit of it. Because it is from God. And this is at the core of Celtic spirituality. This is at the core of biblical spirituality. In this text, with Abram, we have this sacrificial rite that seems rather barbaric. All of these animals have to be brought and sacrificed, and some of them whole, some of them cut in half, and it gets rather complicated, and it seems rather barbaric to us. But the whole holiness and sacredness of this is bound up in life itself, in other creatures, and in the creation around him. And that's the way the holy is expressed and experienced. The same with Jesus. And he refers, what does he refer to Herod as a fox? It's kind of interesting that toward the end of that reading, Jesus refers to himself as a hen. The fox and the hen. This natural conflict that's throughout nature of the predator and the one being sought. This is the spirituality that we celebrate today. And it's a spirituality that has always been with us, is with us, except we want to kind of rationalize it away. Because there are things in life that we just say, how in the world can that be holy? How can God be in the slaughter of people who are praying in their house of worship? How can God be in an airplane that goes down and everyone on it dies? How can God be in my partner or my friend or my relative who has cancer? How can God be in this? But Celtic spirituality, biblical spirituality, tells us that's part of the mystery. Maybe the ultimate mystery, because we have such a limited understanding of God. We think of God as a singular entity that's somehow, through our own invention, on our side, who rewards us and punishes us for behavior that we have determined is either good or bad. When in actuality, the presence of God is in and through everything. We don't have answers to questions of why terrible things happen. But we do know that there are places, there are times, and so many times they are in times of conflict and tragedy. They are called thin places. Places where the veil is pulled back. And we experience in some way a presence that we cannot even articulate. There are no words. These thin places. But we know they're there. And sometimes we dare enter them. And when we enter those thin places of tragedy and grief and conflict, we can become those things. Not in a negative way, but in a positive way. Perhaps that's what the cross is all about. God entering into the darkest place of all in the human experience, simply to say, I'm with you. I'm there. Have always been there. Will always be there. In thin places where rocks shout out, where heavens proclaim, where mountains sing, where all of creation groans. There's an old Celtic saying that says, the distance between heaven and earth is about 3 feet. Why? Because that's about the distance it takes to reach out and touch and feel and relate to people, places, things. It's a great day, isn't it? To be able to bring all of this together and to realize that no matter where we are, no matter what is happening in our lives or in the world around us, it is all held in this mysterious, loving presence. Amen. Our charge this morning is to realize that we are inextricably involved in and participate in this thing we call life. And it is a gift from God. And we do not wait for things to happen, because we are part of it. We influence what happens. There's a scene in Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol when the ghost of Christmas yet to come comes to Scrooge and shows him the future. And Scrooge says, oh, spirit, how can we change the future? And the spirit says, if the future is to change, you must change it. We're part of it, my friends. Do we have the slide of the Celtic cross? Look at this cross. I want to read this to you as our benediction. The symbolism of the Celtic cross can be seen as the cross of Christ intertwined with the orb of the earth, signifying that the mysterious presence of God comes to us through Christ and creation, and they are inexplicably intertwined, as represented by the woven Celtic knots, interconnected and never ending. Just as in bread and wine we remember the earthiness of God, this cross brings to remembrance the eternal presence in all things.